Well, hey, tonight, you guys, we're in Matthew in chapter 20, and we left off last week at verse 28, but we want to read verses 27 and 28 in review of what we had last week, because as you remember, the disciples were fighting over who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's a thing that when we're in the flesh, we do all the time, is just wonder if we're better than this one or that one, but we don't want to go that way, do we? And so Jesus was really quick to kind of reprove them, and gentle reproof. He didn't rebuke them harshly, but he said to them in verse 27 of Matthew 20, he said to them, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus here is sharing his exemplatory action. That's why he came. He didn't come to be ministered to or served. He came to serve. And of course, as we as his servants will follow in his footsteps, and he wants to anoint us for that and fill us with his Holy Spirit to actually be a servant of all that are around us. And sometimes we grow weary of that, but the Apostle Paul exhorts us about that. He says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing. For if you will sow in good time, you will reap." You will reap the benefits of being a servant of God and a servant one to another. It is what the Lord does and has anointed. And so tonight, we are going to look at the last few verses of chapter 20, which is verses 29 through 34. And this has to do with actually Jesus teaching us by example. That's the way Jesus always taught. You will see him give principles in the New Testament, and then you will see him doing it. Because he doesn't practice, or he does practice, what he preaches. And man, whenever you want to see how to do it, you just look and see what Jesus did. And so we're going to see his example right now, that the Son of Man didn't come into the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many on that cross to save us from our sins. And so let's begin reading now what happens. And in these happenings, we see the example of Jesus Christ and the things that he taught. Now it says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside," or the roadside, they're sitting alongside the road, "when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now, here in verse 29, the first clause says, "And as they departed from Jericho." Now, here in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that it was as he departed the city that he saw these two blind men. And we're told also the same thing in the Gospel of Mark. As he departed the city, he saw the two blind men. But in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18, verse 35, it says, "As he came into the city, he saw these two blind men." So right away, you know, the critics of the Bible say Bible contradiction, because this story is in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in two of them it says it's when he departed from the city he saw them, and in the third Gospel it says it's when he came into the city that he saw them. Now, there's two very easy ways to explain this apparent contradiction. I always say apparent contradiction because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There are actually two Jerichos. Yes, there's the ancient Jericho that nobody lives in anymore, because you remember what happened at Jericho a few years back. The walls came tumbling down. And you know, the first time I saw a picture of that, in Haley's Handbook of the Bible. If you don't have Haley's Handbook of the Bible, really recommend that for your Bible study. It shows archaeology, shows pictures all through the Bible as you come to different verses. Well, anyway, in this picture I saw in Haley's Handbook of the Bible, you can see a hill, and you can see the old stone wall of Jericho. And you can see how the rocks are actually scattered down the hill, and that the walls fell outward when they fell down. And there's archaeological evidence of that. And that was so exciting for me to see. So the first time we ever went to Israel, I took that picture with me. I said, I want to see this for myself, you know. And it was so cool because we did go to Jericho, and they took us to the ancient city. And sure enough, there's a big stone cistern that's still there. Cistern is a place where they would store water, like a giant water tank, and some rocks and so forth. But the walls were gone because, as in the Bible, when Joshua marched around Jericho seven times, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. We used to sing that old song as kids, didn't we? And the walls came tumbling down. Joshua, bad look, Jericho. You know, you can really get into it. Well, it really happened. I saw it with my own eyes. And, of course, Dr. Haley also, and put it in his book. And so that's a good explanation of these two. If he saw them in between the old city and the new city, then he would actually have seen them in departing Jericho and coming into Jericho at the same time. Good explanation. But there's also another explanation that we can bring up, and we find that in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. So keep your hand at Matthew 20, and let's go on to the next gospel, Mark. We're comparing gospels tonight, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have the same story in them. So we go to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Okay, now here it says in Mark 10, 46, same story. He had just quoted the verse that Jesus said that he did not come to the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And so as they're coming into Jericho, it could have been that the two blind men were spotted first as the big processions that were following him. He then entered Jericho after coming in, and he ministered to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree? And actually in Haley's Handbook of the Bible, I'm kind of advertising Haley's Handbook of the Bible, I don't even know. Anyway, there's a picture of a full-grown sycamore tree in Jericho that would look probably very close to the one that Zacchaeus was up in. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. And he sees Jesus coming. And he saw the Lord Jesus coming, and the Lord Jesus looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Man, was he blessed. And they went home and had lunch, and after they were done, and it doesn't tell us what they said to each other inside that lunch. I would love to be a mouse and know. But anyway, after they came out, Zacchaeus repented of all of his sins, and he said that he would give fourfold back to anybody that he cheated out of money. He was a tax collector, and in those days, the tax collectors would cheat the people out of money. The way they would do it is Rome would require a certain collection amount, and they would collect more than that and give Rome what they asked for and then keep the rest for themselves. And they all got very, very rich on skimming money from their own people. And so they were deep, big sinners. But Zacchaeus got gloriously saved and repented, turned around in so much that he gave money back. I had a friend that came to Jesus, and he had stolen a saddle from a place that he worked, a cowboy shop, and he had stole a saddle from there. And he got saved. He got that saddle and put it in his car and drove back and apologized to the owner of the store and brought the saddle back to him. He repented. That's real repentance. Go take your saddle that you stole and give it back and tell him, I'm a Christian now. And I just want you to have your goods back. So that really blessed the owner of the store. Well, that's what Zacchaeus did. And so after he ministered to Zacchaeus, people are seeing that Jesus is bringing such blessing to this city. These two blind men then that had heard about him and heard him coming and been really there as he came into town now could have run from being in town to being out of town. And so he saw him at both places. And so this is the way it can be reconciled also with Mark saying that as he came in or as he departed, he, you know, was there with them and also coming in. So bringing the two together. But I do like the old city, new city the best, having seen those two cities separate when we were there. But anyway, with that being said, they began to cry out to him. In the Gospel of Mark, right here, are we still in Mark? Okay, we're Mark, and let's look at verse 46 again, because actually in Mark and in Luke, we're told actually that there was just one, I'm sorry, yeah, in Mark and Luke, there's just one blind man mentioned, one blind man. In Matthew that we just read said there were two blind men. Was this another contradiction? No, not at all. Actually, the one blind man is given to us by name. And he was pretty much the spokesman for the two of them. And that's all we have going on here. It's no contradiction. There were two blind men, but one spoke up. And so that's the one that's mentioned more boldly. As we read here, the verse 46 of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus." And so Bartimaeus is brought up. He became very famous in the Christian community, and he was a true believer in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see why in a minute. But it says here, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And again, just to say, there's no contradiction between one or two. It's just that blind Bartimaeus became the spokesperson for them both. And he was very bold. Now, let's go back to Matthew then, and we'll just read this again. Verse 29 of Matthew 20. "And they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by," especially after the situation with Zacchaeus, "cried out saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David, thou son of David.'" This is talking about a very huge believing statement here. Because to call someone the son of David is to bring up the prophetic words in the Old Testament about how the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Son of the living God would come through the line and the lineage of David. So they were actually saying, as they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O thou son of David," is saying, "Have mercy on us, thou anointed one of God that has come to take away the sins of the world." Because the prophetic word, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, these guys knew the Old Testament, just spoke about this son of David that would come, a king that would be anointed from the line and lineage of King David from the Old Testament, who lived 1,000 years before, coming through his line and lineage would come the Christ, which means the anointed one of God. And the Christ is the Greek, and Messiah is the Hebrew. That's why you'll hear Messiah and Christ. And so they were actually making that confession of faith in him, to have mercy on him in their blindness. Now, I would like to just take a second, since we're the Wednesday night study and we have a little more time together, I really want to take just a little time to show you some Old Testament scriptures that establish what these men are saying. "Have mercy on us, thou son of David." These scriptures that make it so real that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God was to come through the line and lineage of David. So let's first of all turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. Now, the Samuels are real pretty close to the beginning of the Bible, right after the book of Judges. We actually have Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. And Judges is right after Joshua. Joshua is right after the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. And so it's not too far from the beginning of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yeah, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And verse 16. This is a prophetic word through the prophet Nathan to King David when King David was alive 1,000 years before Jesus. And this is the word that comes. Your house and your kingdom, your house, David, King David, and your kingdom shall be established for 6 weeks. No, that's not what it says. It says your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so what a prophetic word to get from somebody. Just imagine, like, if you were the CEO of Walmart and the Lord came to you and said that there's going to be somebody that's the CEO of Walmart forever coming through your kids. You know? So that's a forever thing, and that's something to look forward to forever and ever. And so here we see God telling David, King David, in his mind and heart, that his throne would be forever and established forever. And so from that scripture and from that promise to David, the folks that come after him were looking for Messiah, for Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would actually be established through the line and lineage of King David to rule and reign forever. And that's what we celebrate at Easter time. Coming right around the corner is Easter, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and the establishment of his eternal glory and his power to raise you from the dead one day. Hallelujah. And there's that scripture. Now, I'd also like to look at Ruth with you. Let's turn back from 2 Samuel to the book of Ruth and go to the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 21. Ruth is a very short book. It's only 4 chapters, very short. But it's right before 1 Samuel. We're just in 2 Samuel. So you're going back now to the little book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 21. Now, if any of you are following the History Channel Sunday night presentation of the Bible, they really leave a lot out. I'm so sad to tell you. But, you know, it might help somebody if they have no familiarity with the Bible at all to actually see the History Channel, giving Bible presentations. Hopefully it'll help somebody. But for the serious-minded student, it's really wanting leaving so much out. But I mention that because if you did happen to see that on Sunday night, this last Sunday night, they were talking, first of all, about Rahab, the harlot that actually hid the Jewish spies inside Jericho. And let them go a different way after they weren't discovered, to go back to Israel and tell the Israelis to come on because the people were scared to death of the Israelis. And so that led to the battle of Jericho that we mentioned at first. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down. Of course, that's where Jesus is even now in our Gospel of Matthew. Salmon, the Battle of Jericho, an Israeli man, married Rahab. Yes. Isn't that that would make a great movie. you've got this prostitute lady in Jericho, and she helps the Israeli army get into Jericho, or actually, you know, have that great victory by hiding the spies. And she ends up, after being spared, they put a scarlet thread in her window and spared her house. She lived on the wall of Jericho. And I like to picture that because the Bible says the walls came tumbling down. But wait a minute, Rahab lived on the wall in a house, and her house was spared. That must have been something to see. Okay, here's Rahab's house in the wall of the city, and the walls came tumbling down, and there's just one house left. I kind of picture it that way, you know? And so they all rush in and take the city, and she meets Solomon, and they fall in love. Well, this be a great love story. This could be done very well. And Solomon falls head over heels for Rahab. He didn't care that she used to be a harlot. He just loves her, and she's got this great faith and a brand new life, and he marries her. Yes, we're told this in the Bible. Then Solomon and Rahab got married, and they had a baby named Boaz. We're in verse 21 now of Ruth chapter 4. Solomon begat Boaz. Boaz is the baby. Boaz grows up. And Boaz is the man that married Ruth in this book. And Ruth becomes King David's great-grandmother. Oh, yeah. In the town of Bethlehem, where she had gone home with poor Naomi. Poor Naomi. And came home to Bethlehem, had lost her two sons and her husband. Nobody left to take care of her but Ruth, who was a Moabitess girl who fell in love with her mother-in-law. Isn't that something? That's got to be God. She fell in love with her mother-in-law. There's an old song about that, isn't there? Mother-in-law. Remember that one? Anybody? Yeah, you guys would see some people remember that song. Okay, but the thing is that Ruth fell in love with her mother-in-law and said, you know, where you die, I'm going to die. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. She became a glorious Christian girl and just loved the Lord. And I say Christian because we know that God is Jesus and Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. So, Solomon begat Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, and they had a baby. And his name was Obed. And then in verse 22, right there in Ruth 4, it says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, King David. And after that, there was 14 generations after that until the carrying away to Babylon. And then 14 generations after the carrying away to Babylon of the nation Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ coming through Solomon and Boaz and Obed and Jesse. These are all great grandfathers in the line of David. And then comes David. And then 28 generations later comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's just neat to me to be able to go back into the Old Testament and see all this history that leads up to where you have a blind man, you have two blind men sitting beside the road saying, oh, have mercy on us, thou son of David and Rahab and Boaz and all of the history there. It's awesome. It's awesome that God has given this to us. Never, ever forget the Old Testament. Oh, it's rich and thick with history and information to powerfully bless you in understanding the stories in the New Testament. And so this is a great thing. Well, let's go on back now to Matthew and chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we have then the next thing that happens. And so these guys start crying out. Have mercy on us, O Lord, capital L, Lord, the Lord. He's the Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. Can you imagine that? Two blind men ask him for help, and everybody goes, "Be quiet! Leave him alone!" He rebuked them for crying out, "O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Be quiet!" Now, why would they do this? We know that earlier in his ministry, and we studied this a few chapters before, that they brought the little infants to Jesus to bless, and they rebuked him then. They rebuked the mothers for bringing their babies to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Allow or suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And remember that tender verse we read, that he put his hands on them and blessed them. You think they would have learned by now. They got a couple of blind guys here, and they're starting to rebuke these guys for asking for help from Jesus Christ. Well, they had a reason. It wasn't a real good reason, but it was a reason. And I'd like to show you that. And that also, now we need to turn back to the Gospel of Mark, because it's not recorded here in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's go ahead and read in the Gospel of Mark. And verse 32, chapter 10, verse 32, Mark 10. Getting a little spiritual Bible exercise today. You know, the reason I do this, you guys, is have you turn to so many scriptures, and I hope you're doing that with me, is because I had a brother that was in our church for, I think it was about 20, maybe 30, about 30 years. And they moved to Long Beach, and so they go to a different Calvary Chapel now. But he came to me and he said, "Mark, all those years of you making me turn to scriptures in the Old Testament and the New, I learned the Bible. I learned the Bible through those exercises." So I just continue to do that, and I hope you're benefiting from that. And it's so good to see the scriptures through your eye gate as well as your ear gate, because you learn more percentage-wise from that which you see than just that what you hear. And so you're seeing and you're hearing, and it's helping you, and you're learning the Bible through all your findings. And I do try to be slow on starting to read so you have time to find the chapter and verse. So we want to look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. Now, this is leading up to where Jesus speaks to the disciples about who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and then begins to exemplify being a servant in his relationship with these two blind men. This is all leading up to that. And this takes place at Jericho, okay, where we've been talking about. So it says this: "Now they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed." The people were amazed. Now Jesus is walking out in front of the group as they're heading up towards Jerusalem, coming towards Jericho. As Jericho's on the road on the way up to Jerusalem, and he was out in front of them. It says he went before them. And so it's kind of a loner type thing that was happening right at then, and the walking. You know how sometimes you walk with a friend, and sometimes you're just out ahead alone or in the back alone? Well, he's out ahead alone, and they're all just kind of following behind because they were amazed. They were amazed. They're feeling the air. They're feeling sensitively the feelings that were happening and the vibes going on. Jesus was in a heavy state right then. And look what it says next: "And as they followed, they were afraid." Oh, they were afraid. Fear was filling their hearts. And why is that? There was a sense among them, Jesus is facing something pretty hairy right now, pretty heavy. And they began to get afraid. What's wrong with Jesus? Kind of feeling, you know, just, you know, what's going on? What's going to happen? And he took again the 12. And this is the fifth time he's going to tell them now. And he began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus begins to talk about his death here, and that he's on his way to death. And that was heavy in the air. And he knew they were thinking about that. Jesus knows everything. And so he now explains to the disciples, this is what's going on. The people were amazed and they were afraid. And Jesus, in this heavy kind of spirit, is going and out in front of them. So no wonder, you begin to understand now. Here's these two guys that are bellowing into the air, help me, have mercy on me. And Jesus is on a bummer. They see that he is heavy in the spirit and they're afraid. They want to just shut these guys up. Don't bug him. Have you ever feel like, don't bug me. Leave me alone. Have you ever been there? Anybody? Yes. Oh, yeah. Anyway, you got a hand in the back row. You're all feeling it. I see head shaking. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Leave me alone. I'm bummed. I'm going through something you don't even get. Well, imagine how Jesus felt. These guys, even though he told them five times, and this is the fifth time, after it happened, they didn't believe it. After they'd heard it five times. And he knew that it was coming to that. How frustrating for the Lord. And how alone was he, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, as he would set his face to go to Jerusalem to face the cross. And so this is why they were saying, leave him alone. And they rebuked these two blind men that needed so much help. Well, what did they do? Let's go back to Matthew. I love this. I love the reaction to that. Matthew chapter 20, we're going back. And let's just read this verse here. Matthew 20 and verse 31. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more. Just picture that. They cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. So here's these guys, and they're going, Have mercy on us, O thou son of David. Have mercy on us, O thou son of David. And these guys all get in their face. Be quiet. Just calm down. You know, can't you see he's bummed? We just, you know, cool it. Chill out, man. And they might have looked at him for a minute. Have mercy on us, O son of David. Have mercy. And they just started right back in. And they cried the more. Wouldn't you? If you had a faith in Christ like they did and you do, man, when you get a hold of the horns of the altar, are you going to stop for anybody? I don't think so. Man, when you decide to go after the Lord, you're going after the Lord. And you know that if he hears you, you're going to be saved. You're going to be safe. You're going to be delivered. And so these guys were believing that. And I'm sure that Jesus was loving it. Bring him on. This guy just cried the more. And so then we know what happens after that. And Jesus stood still. And those guys, you know, they're blind, but you know that kind of gives energy to the other senses when one sense is not working too good, energy to the other. They could probably hear him stand still. And he called them and said, and this is a mind blower. Imagine yourself in the biggest bummer of your entire life when you really want to be left alone and you really want to just kind of lick your wounds, you want to curl up in a ball and just hope that, you can get through this thing. But he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? Mind-blowing. Talk about being the servant of all. Stopped. He called them to himself and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes might be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. That's our Jesus. That's our example. The perfect example of being a servant. The Son of Man did not come to minister, be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. And living it out in this situation. Now, I'd like to say two things about this. Number one is in 2 Samuel 24, 24. And let's go to that. 2 Samuel, back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 24, verse 24. Now what had happened, there was a plague in Israel, and David wanted to sacrifice to the Lord for the ending of the plague. He was very thankful to the Lord. He wanted to seek the Lord, and he came to a threshing floor, which is a place of harvest, of a man named Araunah. And this man, Araunah, asked what he would want done. And he said, I would like to buy some oxen from you and use your threshing floor to sacrifice to the Lord. And Araunah actually offered to take care of everything. Let's start reading in verse 22 of chapter 24, 2 Samuel. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Behold, here's the oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing floor instruments, threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord your God accept you, meaning accept your sacrifice, and here's everything you need to do that. He was a very kind, loving man, wanted to help. And King David said unto Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and he went ahead and did the sacrifice. Now this is a very famous line in the Bible and precept that Jesus actually exemplified again and again in his life. I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, verse 24, of that which cost me nothing. And so as we do decide to be servants and to actually do things in our lives that cause us to be greater in the kingdom of heaven, it will cost you something. Yes, it will. And you know, the Lord is so kind to make it cost you something, because you can sometimes figure it out so it won't cost you anything. You know, I can be kind to this person at the same time I'm in the same place, I can go to Ralph's and get my coffee. You know, that kind of deal. And you know, the Lord, I think the Lord sometimes just causes that to be impossible. But it's going to cost you. Yeah. And we got to count the cost. But the Lord wants us to know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we give, it will cost you something. So if we kind of like dreamily with a bad notion about what to be a Christian really is, go into the relationship with him, thinking that, you know, when things get hard for me in my service for him or for others, that that's probably not the Lord then, because, you know, it's just costing me too much. Nope, you know what? We've got to have the attitude of David. I will not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. And in that, from Psalm 100, we should serve the Lord with gladness. Just serve him with gladness and just go for it. Whatever it is that God has given us opportunity to serve him in, even if it cost us. And it does sometimes. Of course, with Jesus, it's way out there. Cost him his life, his whole life, everything he had, his blood, his whole life. And so what a precious, precious offering he gave. What an example to us, and something to remember about serving the Lord, that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes our praise is a sacrifice in the way that you don't feel like blessing God. Things are too hard right now. I have the leave me alone game in my head. Poor me. And I can't really thank Jesus right now. Sorry. Well, then, it's the sacrifice of praise that you're offering. We're to offer up to him the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yep, it's going to cost you. But you know what? I will not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. And I bless him and praise him to be able to serve him without tickled ribs. And so there it is from King David. I love this. Now, one other idea then, in the idea of it's more blessed to give than to receive, through the prophet Elijah. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. You know, it's kind of like when somebody calls you up and you just started a great football game. Of course, football season's over. Or something you really like to do. And they say, I'm moving today. Would you help me? Heck no. And the excuses go through your mind. What are you going to say? You know, the Lord speaks to your heart. Let's go help your brother. Go help your sister. And it costs you something. Oh, yeah. But it's precious. It's blessed. Because it did cost you something. I will not give anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. Yeah, I remember Chuck using the example of, you know, some folks like to bring their old couches over to the church, you know, after their dogs have shed on them and kids have puked on them. Oh, well, we're getting a new one. Let's just take this one down to the church. Thank you very much. Or it's that person that spends a lot of money on something to bring down to the church. You know, I'm not asking for anything. In fact, we've got too many things right now. But you know, this couch, check out the couch in the prayer room. I forget who it was or what the circumstances was, but it was like they bought this couch for their living room, and it's pure leather. It's beautiful. It's very comfortable. It's hard not to sleep in there. But the thing is this, is that they decided to give it to the church because it was too big for their living room instead of getting the money back. And I thought, no, there's a precious gift. There's a gift that cost them something, you know? And we oftentimes get a load of old refrigerators and stuff back here in the back, and I think they don't want to go to the junkyard, you know, so I just come and dump it in the back of the church. And we end up having to take everything over to the junkyard. But please don't do that, you know. All right, okay. Let's move on from there. Okay, so we're going to 2 Kings 19, right? You guys there yet? Okay, 2 Kings 19. I want to read to you verses 13 through 18 of 2 Kings 19. And this it begins 2 Kings 19. Okay. And this isn't looking like the right scripture. 2 Kings 19, verses 13 through 18. Okay, maybe, how did I get that wrong? Oh, you know, whenever I do this, I get so flustered, then I can't find it. So I'm looking for Elijah. Is that 1 Kings, maybe? 1 Kings 19? Okay, 1 Kings 19, there we go. I say that with confidence. Because Melissa said, yep. Okay, 1 Kings 19, let's go there. This is the story. When Elijah faced all those prophets of Baal, and had a duel with them on Mount Carmel. And Elijah presented the thing that, you know what, we should build altars to our gods. And then we're going to see which god sends down fire from heaven. That we're not going to light the sacrifice. We're just going to ask our god to pour down fire from heaven. And those prophets of Baal, they cried out to God, their gods, all day long into the evening, and they cut themselves. How gross is that? I don't know why the teenagers do that. Those guys, if you have teenagers, tell them, don't cut yourself, you'll bleed, maybe, you know. Anyway, so they bled and cut themselves and cried out to their god. And finally Elijah said, is your god gone? Did he go to the bathroom or something? You know, it was really kind of a humorous thing. Elijah was feeling really bold about the whole thing, because then he just cried out a small 60-second prayer to Lord God Almighty, and Lord God Almighty rained fire from heaven and burned up the sacrifice and the altar after he had poured water over the altar, made a trench around the altar that was filled with water like a moat. And God lapped up all the water and just proved himself to all of these guys. And so the people said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they actually executed all of those false prophets and so forth. And boy, I'll tell you, Elijah was on such a high, he actually ran down the hill like an Olympic runner or something, in front of a chariot, beating a chariot down the hill. But the next day, how so often is, boy, you can be on a spiritual high one day and be on your face the next. Anybody ever experience that? Oh, man, you wake up and you think you're not saved or something, and it's just horrible. But what happened is the wife of Ahab, the king, threatened Jezebel, right? Good old Jezebel. I shouldn't say good old Jezebel. She never did get old, and she was not good. So it's bad young Jezebel who died young. But anyway, she threatened Elijah's life. And he got so scared and so depressed over that he just started running. And he ran and he ran into the wilderness, and he found a juniper tree and he fell asleep under the juniper tree. And I picture him in fetal position because he was bummed to the max. Did you ever just run to bed, hide under the covers, get in fetal position, and maybe even suck your thumb, because you think, life is done, I'm a baby again, come get me, Lord, I've had it with this life. And that's what Elijah was doing. He was just absolutely just checking out and getting very, very depressed. And so in this depression, he kept going and going, getting further and further and further away from Jezebel and her threat and all the people of Israel. He went way, way down into the desert, the Sinai Peninsula, till he got to Mount Sinai. Yes, all the way down there. And of course, that's where God brought the children of Israel out of that wilderness into the promised land. And Elijah's going in the reverse. He's running from the promised land into the wilderness because he's afraid and he's depressed. And so he's bumming. And he found himself a good cave. And he went into the cave. Well, the Lord shows up. And first of all, he hears a great wind. And he hears a great earthquake. But God showed up in a still, small voice. And it's really important to what God says here, because you know what? It's what God would say to you when you're depressed. You want to know how to get out of depression? You want to know what God will say to you when you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're crying great puddles of tears because you are been taken advantage of or whatever? And Elijah really thought he was alone as a Christian in the whole nation. He thought it was just him. It's only me, God. That's all you got. And I've come down here because she's threatened my life. And so the Lord then spoke to him in a still, small voice. And this is what he said to him. Let's notice what God says to Elijah about this whole scene. And it says this. We'll just pick up here in verse 13. It says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it," the still, small voice, "that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" That's what the Lord said to him. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Get busy. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus," that's Syria. "And when you come there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." He starts giving him a list of things to do. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." You think you're alone, Elijah, poor you. There's 7,000 people in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So the Lord just brings this rebuke to Elijah, but the first thing he does is give him a list of honey-dos. "You're my prophet, Elijah, and honey, I need to do this, and honey, I need to do that. And after you get all that done, I just want you to know there's 7,000 more just like you up there, so you need to be up there. What are you doing here?" And so this is a great lesson for us, and we see with our Lord Jesus. He's facing death even. The death of the cross, which he sweat great drops of blood over a few days later as he got to Jerusalem area, the Mount of Olives. And he has time to do God's list. He's got time to minister to the blind men and to say to them, "What can I do for you?" And brothers and sisters, that's your way out right there. You bummed? Just get busy for the Lord. Start praising him and see who you can help. And you know what will happen? God's plan will lift into your hearts again. And God's will be done in your life. That was Elijah's solution. Go anoint Hazael king over Syria. Go anoint Jehu king over Israel. Anoint Elisha to take your place. Here you go. This will get you out of this punky monkey mood that you're in, of thinking that you're all alone. You're not alone. God is with you. And there's many around you that also know Him. Isn't that encouraging and a blessing? And that's just the way it is. And so we see our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider Him. And as we consider Him, He knows how to do it. He knows how to live. And He lived a strong man to the very end, even saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And He accomplished what God sent Him to do. And so you and I, anointed, baptized in the Holy Ghost by the power of God, can move in the same spirit and have the same solutions to the problems we see so clearly in the life of Jesus and in the life of our Bible characters. It's a blessing that God took time to share it with us. Amen. Well, let's pray together, and then we want to sing to the Lord from the heart. And even if it's the sacrifice of praise, we want to sing, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord Jesus, for Your tremendous example, facing things that we can't even imagine. But Lord, as we walk day by day, and even tomorrow morning, Lord, getting up to face whatever we face, Lord, help us not to be amazed, not to be afraid, but Lord, knowing that You've got a plan and You have a plot, and that plan and that plot is for good and not for evil. And so we thank You for that, Jesus. Keep us going, Lord. Keep us keeping on and trucking for Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Bible says, if you have not because you ask not. And so if you want to stay and pray tonight, that would be great. John Luke's opened the door, turned the light on. How inviting it is. And, of course, you can stay and pray together here as long as you want. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Why don't we stand together? And you guys just have a great day tomorrow, okay? A great week, a great month, great year, and a great life. Yes. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.